Again, I'm glad to see everyone made it out this evening. I appreciate the singing, both this morning and this evening. I love to sing, and you know, it's more known in my family that any conversation we can turn it into a song, basically. And it annoys my wife, but we love to sing. We go in to visit Mom and Dad, and we grab a songbook. It doesn't matter if it's midnight. We grab a songbook and we sing. And I couldn't figure out why this was. We had a gospel preacher from Indiana. His name's Roger Shouse, and if you could have him, it would be a great benefit to everyone. But we were talking about this, and what is so great about singing. And he told me that you learn so much from singing, believe it or not. And I found this out. I went to a singing out at Newark up in Columbus area, and we sang number 244 in our songbooks, Over the Sunset Sea. You know, we had sung new songs that I've never heard of, so I thought, hey, there's another song I'm just going to try to chime in, but I don't know what it is. He leads the first two words, and it clicks. I hadn't sang that song since I was 5 or 6 years old. That's 19, 20 years ago, and I remembered it. We learn so much from our singing. So let's take time and pay attention to what we're singing and who we're singing to. Now, I said all that because we do learn so much from singing, more so than me being up here preaching. You're not going to retain as much as you like. I mean, I've already forgotten things from this morning, and I'm sure many of you have too. But I preached this sermon that we're going to talk about tonight about 3 years ago, and I think we'll be lucky if you even remember the title. So, this morning or this evening, we're going to talk about a phrase that we try to put emphasis on. Parents might say to the children, you must do this one thing if you want to get up and play. Or you might say, I tell you this one thing, or I know this one thing is so. And then my favorite, of course, is, out of everything I tell you tonight in this sermon, don't forget this one thing. What do we normally forget? So the expression one thing is used on a variety of subjects throughout the Bible. And I love these play on words. Things that get used over and over in the Scriptures and just go overlooked. And this is one of those things. So we're going to take some time and look at these things, and we all are going to be able to make application in our daily life. First of all, in Psalms 27 and verse 4, we find that David desired above all else was to dwell in the house of the Lord. It says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So he desired the place of worship. In Psalms 122 and verse 1, which we'll take a look at a little bit later, to David, this was a joyful experience. It was joyful to come in and be able to worship God. It wasn't just a boring routine, which we often get into. How many of us come to services because, well, it's Sunday morning, it's Sunday evening, you know, we got to go to Bible study on Wednesday. How many times does that happen? Some of us come to church already mad about something. I've been there. Once you get out of that car, you're already in this defensive mode. You're mad because maybe someone hurt your feelings, or we don't like how someone does something. But the thing is, we don't want to work it out. It doesn't sound like we desire worship like David did. David desired to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. You know, many people today would rather dwell in sin than come to worship. They'd rather maybe stay with a partner that or a companion that doesn't belong to them and commit adultery. And we're warned of this. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, it tells us that many would rather dwell in error than follow the truth. And that's proven true so far. It goes on in the scripture here. We find that David also desired to behold the beauty of the Lord. Some today desire fleshly beauty above all else, because it appeals to the flesh. And we're told in Psalms 31 and verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. So we have all these warnings for us. We just need to heed them. Some today desire the beauty of nature more than God? How many were out this morning? It was a perfect morning. I mean, I don't know much about fishing, but it seemed pretty perfect to me to be out wanting to go fishing, or maybe going out golfing, or maybe shopping. I don't understand that one as much, but what keeps us from doing that? There are people out there that do all these things when they should be at worship. So let's take a look real quick in Psalms. Psalms 144. We're going to look at two scriptures here. Psalms 144 and verse 15. We're going to look at how David had his priorities set. Verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And then two chapters away in 146 and verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Did David have his priorities set? He knew that a right relationship with God brought happiness. And not just, you know, we were happy today. It brought true happiness to be with God. Where do you stand in our desire for worship? Where do we stand? As we mentioned earlier in Psalms 122 and verse 1, David says, I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. Or do we say, you know, I was glad when they said, let's go to the ball game. Let's go golfing. Let's build more interest in spiritual things. And we all need to make effort into making our worship service enjoyable and desirable. Next, if you'll turn to Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark 10, we find here the rich man. We're actually going to start in verse 17 and read through the 21st verse. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he has gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And he said, Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. We find here, this man measured up unusually well. He had kept these commandments from his youth, as he stated. And we know he had a very good interest of wanting to gain eternal life. He came to Christ to find this out. However, he lacked one thing, and Jesus knew the very thing this man needed. His problem was the love of money, wealth, possessions. But what about us? Is there something we lack? There's always something. It might be the habit of smoking. I know some of these are obvious, but maybe a habit of smoking, maybe drinking, maybe taking too many prescription drugs. And I don't just mean taking them as the doctor recommends, but abusing them. Using them as they were not intended. It might be the controlling of our minds. How are we thinking? It might be the thought of money. Maybe the thought of sports. The list could go on and on. But something that might hit a little closer at home, it might be the obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, certainly the Lord would say, Jason, one thing you lack. If you'll turn to John now, our next point is, one thing I know. Now, we're not going to read through this whole story, but if you're familiar with it, it's talking here about a blind man that was blind from his youth. And Jesus healed him. And what he had done is he gave him instructions on what he needed to do if he wanted to regain his sight. And through his obedience, he did that very thing. And here in this reading, the once blind man was questioned regarding the things that had transpired, where Jesus of Nazareth hath healed him, and the Jews had accused Jesus of being a sinner. However, the once blind man testified one thing. He said he did know one thing. He was blind, and now he could see. What more evidence do you need? And as a result of being healed, he went on to demonstrate great faith. Some of us here this evening might not be the most knowledgeable Christian. Remember, I'm talking about myself here. But knowing one thing, and being convicted of it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we cannot err. If you go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 6, we see here that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, and we have to and need to continually confess His name. In 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 11, down to the 14th verse, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then also, let's turn over in Scriptures here at Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. "Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." You know, we were once blind. We were in darkness. We were blinded by sin. Not physically, but spiritually. But now, through Jesus, we have life, and we have our sight. And then one final passage on this point, and we'll move on. In John. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In these scriptures, primarily John 8 here, Jesus has made it very clear to us of the one thing we need to know. The next point this evening is in Luke 10. It talks here of Mary and Martha. Jesus goes to visit them. Luke 10. Starting with verse 38. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." We see here that Martha was trying to be that good hostess. She was preparing the meals, getting everything prepared for Jesus because of his long travel. But she just complained because Mary wouldn't leave Jesus alone and come help her so she could also help in getting this meal prepared. But how did Jesus reply? Verse 41. "And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Mary was wise enough to know what was more important. just kind of a side note, Mary was mentioned three times in the Bible. And each time, she's at the feet of Jesus. We see here in this reading, we also find in John 11, verses 1 and 2, at the anointing of Jesus' feet, and also in John 11, later in that chapter, in verse 32, when Jesus raised Lazarus. There's no doubt that the preparing of meals is important. We need to take care of our physical bodies. But it's not as important as feasting on the Word of God. I once heard of a preacher that went to visit a congregation one Sunday to preach for them. And he had got wind that a woman, one of the ladies from the congregation, had stayed home. She stayed home that morning because she was going to show this visiting preacher what kind of talents they had at this congregation. She was going to make this wonderful meal, and he was going to have a hard time preaching that evening because he was going to be so full. But once he heard about this, he refused to go to her house. Well, obviously, this made the lady very upset. But the preacher taught this woman a lesson that she'll never forget. What's more important? And I admire his courage for taking a stand like this. Because I couldn't. I'm sure there's probably others out there that couldn't do that also. Many of us fail to put Christ first in our lives. Like Martha, we're worried and troubled about many things. But what does Luke 8 and verse 14 tell us? It tells us that the cares of the world will choke out the Word of God. If you'll turn to Philippians. Philippians 4. We'll be reading verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. If we're concerned too much on worldly things, what do you think Jesus will say to us today? Jason, one thing is needful. Choose that good part which cannot be taken away from you. Also, in Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 13, we'll actually read 13 and 14 here. Brethren, I count myself not to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Before we get into this too much on this point, I'd like to look at two other verses. One being in chapter 4 and verse 9 of Philippians. He goes on to say these things, those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. That's a pretty simple, small word. But it's hard to do. Again, he said, those things which you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. He tells us here to be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. We find here in these passages that we've looked at that Paul encourages us to imitate or follow him. Not because of who Paul was, but because he knew that he was doing everything he could to follow Christ. And he was himself imitating Christ. So one thing that Paul did, and this is something I admire, and we all seem to have our own character in the Bible, you might say, of who we look up to, or who we model ourselves after. And Paul's definitely mine. But he forgot, and this is something that we need to do, this we're going to focus a little bit of time here on, is he forgot about his past mistakes. And by forgetting those, he was able to reach forward to the prize. Paul wrote these things when he was old and a prisoner of Rome. He had accomplished many things in his life, and we have many proofs of that. But yet, even with all this going on, he still wanted to do more. We know that Paul put forth great effort to reach that mark. There are many things that might be in our lives that we need to forget, need to pass, get rid of out of our lives. One might be putting away our former denominational religion. It may be past hurts. I think this hits close to home a lot in Churches of Christ especially. Things that we really can't remember why we're upset. But we know. I know that Sandy said something, and it's just, I can't remember what it is, but it's driving me crazy. I don't know if I'll ever forgive her. We need to let that go. Maybe past mistakes. This is something that hits close to home for me. We all make mistakes. But we need to forget them. Forget past accomplishments. Well, I had a pretty good lesson this morning. I think that makes me good for 2 months. I'm going to dwell on that accomplishment and not go any further. No. You need to continue. There are many scriptures like Luke 13 verse 24 where it tells us that many will seek to enter and shall not be able. So we, too, like Paul, need to strive with great diligence to reach that mark. And finally, if we do this one thing, we're told what? In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 and 11, do we recall what that says? If we do these things, we shall never fall. And that should be very encouraging to us. Today, we have learned some spiritual applications from a verse or a very common expression, one thing. If we examine ourselves by these things, we will be able to, in our dying day, be as Paul, as he said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8, where he says, "But watch, thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the works of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Have you fought the fight the best you can, and are you certain there's laid up for you a crown of righteousness? If not, you got to be asking yourself, why am I not making a change? Isn't that why we're here? There are Christians all over the world that come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, and they hold grudges against each other, and it's so sad. And it may just be over something as simple as maybe a hurt feeling, or a comment that was taken wrongly. I'm going to look at Matthew 18 real quick as a closing verse. Matthew 18, verse 15, a couple verses here. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear you, thou hast gained thy brother." Wow. Isn't that why we're here? Aren't we supposed to be wanting to be close to each other? "Thou hast gained thy brother." Verses 18 and 19. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." There's nothing more discouraging than being a young Christian and seeing older adults act immature and holding grudges between each other, maybe making comments that are unnecessary. And it's so discouraging. I know this one congregation that is close to me that they had a 20-year-old preacher that desired, had the most zeal in the world to preach the gospel, and he actually preaches there full time for them, but there was a few members that he's not what they wanted. He wasn't that pulpit preacher, or pounding pulpit preacher. What did he need? It's not about them. He needed encouragement. He didn't need that discouragement from those members. How do you expect young people, young men, to want to be able to get up here and preach? Or get up here and lead songs? Or get up here and wait on the Lord's Supper if there's so much discouragement? How do you expect young women to want to become Christian wives if they can't even see it in you? And that's something we all need to work on. But brothers and sisters, do you want to go to hell because pride won't let you do the one thing that you need to do? Please, if there's anything that can be done, make these changes in your lives today before it's said and done, as together we stand and sing.